Happy Incarnation and Merry Christmas to you all. Even though we are still in the calendar month of November, our Christmas run has begun. I'm very, very excited about it. This is the most wonderful time of the year. Not only do we get to festoon ourselves in green and red and lights, we get to experience the wonderful decor. Mike truly has done a marvelous job with his team creating a stage for us where we will celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God with us is really, really important because when we look around the world, it is sometimes easy to question, and sometimes we even understand why some question, where is God? Where is God in the midst of all the tragedy? Where is God for the Jewish school teacher in New York who has to barricade herself locked in her office where rampaging teens, brainwashed they are, seek her immediate firing, beating, dismissal, or even death because she stands with Israel? Where is God when over 1,000 innocents are slaughtered on a day of terrorism and the world seemingly rejoices? Where is God when it seems like those who are innocent and pure suffer all kinds of heartache and despair? Where is God when there are some who, rather than celebrating a joyous Thanksgiving, as most of us just did, but rather are longing for school to start back up so that they can go get their backpack filled with food once more? Where is God when the tragedy seems to strike? It's not just individual tragedy, it is global tragedy truly. Where is God when it seems like Israel is attacked right and left, where Iran can attack tankers and American forces seemingly without much reproach? Where is God when geopolitical forces align and oppose? We must remember the truth that God is with us. God is with us. God has always been with us. And yet, God is with us in a more and beautiful way throughout the expansion of Scripture. At first, God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was a beautiful time in which they walked and celebrated with Yahweh himself. And then, because of sin, mankind was separated from God. And yet the story of the Bible is the story of God seeking to pull his people back to himself. First, he shouts to his people, and then he burns before his people, and then he's carried by his people. But what we celebrate today is when God joined his people. God joins his people. There is a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there now. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 18, where we will focus on Emmanuel. The New Testament records for us the glorious truth, the hope, the anticipation, the silence being finally eradicated when Gabriel the angel speaks. Now, of course, Joseph does not know all that Gabriel has said to Mary. Joseph, instead, is an honorable man. And this is what the scriptures in Matthew chapter 1 declare. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph got up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so the birth of Jesus Christ is described for us in marvelous terms. So much is going on in this little passage of Scripture. And while we will unpack this passage of Scripture over the next many, many weeks, finding layer after layer, truth after uncovered truth from the Word of God, the first thing I want to turn your attention to are the names. The names, of course, we have the name Emmanuel, but there is also the name Jesus. And yet, there is another name also, which is not translated for us in this passage, but it is certainly there. If you've spent any time at Glendale Christian Church over the last year, you have certainly heard me say aloud the name Yahweh. Of course, I love the name Yahweh because Yahweh is God's tri-personal name. Yahweh is the personal covenant name of God. He revealed his name to us in Scripture, and yet most of our English translations do not even use his name. Although his name appears in the Old Testament 6,828 times. The personal name Yahweh is used more than twice as often as the generic word God. The generic word God in the Hebrew language is El, like Emmanuel, Elohim, El Shaddai, Michael. El is the word for God, and it is used less than half as often as the personal name for God. Now, way back in Exodus chapter 3, Yahweh revealed his personal name to Moses after it was 400 years of slavery under the Egyptians. The Israelite people, the Hebrew people, cried out and God delivered them. He called Moses to go, and as he burned in a bush before Moses, and Moses took off his sandals, for the ground was holy at Yahweh's command, he said his name. When Moses inquired, "Well, whom shall I say is sending me?" "I am who I am," says Yahweh. "Tell them that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, has sent you. This is my covenant name, and it shall be worshipped from generation unto generation." The very first commandment is you shall have no other gods before Yahweh. The third commandment is you shall not misuse the name Yahweh. And something very interesting happened in the history of Scripture. Well, the four-letter name for God, YHWH in the Hebrew language, the Tetragrammaton, is used 8,628 times. It's not translated in most of our English translations as Yahweh, but rather as the Lord. The Lord. This is because so many of the Jewish people, wanting to make sure that they would not misuse the name Yahweh, refused even to speak the name Yahweh. And when they would read it in Scripture, instead of saying Yahweh, they would instead say the word Adonai, which is Hebrew for the Lord. So when the Old Testament was translated before the time of Christ into the Greek language, this is a translation known as the Septuagint, all of the references to Yahweh, when translated into Greek, were translated using Adonai in the Hebrew, and then in the Greek it became Kurios, the Lord. And so when the Scripture tells us that an angel of the Lord, it is quite literally saying an angel of Yahweh has appeared. Now Yahweh is the personal, and I like to say tri-personal, name for God. And that's because God is tri-personal. Yahweh has revealed his nature to us. God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, eternal, necessary, and triune master of heaven and of earth. And he has revealed his personal name to us. Yahweh is not merely the name of the Father. Yahweh is the name of God proper. God is three in one. The Heavenly Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all Yahweh. Yahweh is not the name of the Father. Yahweh is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But there is a unique person among the Trinity who receives an individual name. Of course, his name is Jesus. Jesus is the English name, Jesus. The name Jesus, the name that is above all names, is actually an English version of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which should have been translated more like Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament is Yeshua. The Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua. Now, this man had his name written down in Greek as Jesus. It looks, starts with an I, I-E-S-O-U-S. Jesus is how you pronounce it in Greek. Now, as the Greek was translated into Latin, and as the Latin got translated into English, it morphed into Jesus. So we, in English today, say the name Jesus, and that is very accurate, and that is very good, and that is very okay. This is from the Greek name, Jesus, which is from the Hebrew name, Yeshua. Now, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, literally means Yahweh saves. The name Yeshua, the name Jesus, means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is tripersonal. There's the Heavenly Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. Now, we who are Christian and understand the doctrine of the incarnation know well that the second person of the Trinity stepped out of the throne room of heaven and became human for us. This is what we celebrate with Emmanuel. This is Christmas. This is the time when God the Son became the Son of God in human form, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God incarnate, Yahweh in the flesh. Now, the reason that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has a unique name is that only the second person of the Trinity, not the Father and not the Spirit, became human on our behalf. He stepped out of heaven. And as he entered our world, he needed a name that could be uniquely his, which would identify him, but his name had to serve two purposes. His name first had to point to his nature. Yahweh saves. Yeshua is Yahweh saves. He is Yahweh. And then that name must also point to his mission. Saves. Yahweh saves. When the angel of Yahweh speaks to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a child, and you shall name him Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. His name describes both his nature and his mission. Jesus is here to save us from our sins. This is a very important name. He couldn't go around just saying Yahweh because he would have been stoned to death immediately. In fact, every time he claimed to be Yahweh, the Jews wanted to stone him to death. Because nobody is allowed to be Yahweh except for Yahweh. They didn't understand that he is Yahweh. He's one of the three members of the Trinity, and he stepped out of heaven to become human on our behalf to save us from our sins. And so, in order to drive the point home that he is most certainly Yahweh in the flesh and that he is here to save us from our sins, we have a third name in this passage, and that name is Emmanuel or Emmanuel. Now, we on the stage have Emmanuel with an E, but if you read, most translations will have Emmanuel with an I. What's the difference? Well, it's simple. Emmanuel with an I is from the Hebrew language, and Emmanuel with an E is from the Greek language. If you read the Greek New Testament, every time you see the word Emmanuel, it will be with an E, because when the Old Testament is translated from Hebrew into Greek, the I of Emmanuel in Hebrew becomes an E for the Greek-speaking people. It's the same name. It is the same word. You can see it with an E or you can see it with an I. It does not matter. It is the same. And the name Emmanuel means God with us. Emmanuel, with us, El, God. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us may seem like a scary thing to one who doesn't know why God is with us. And yet Scripture takes painstaking efforts to explain, when Yahweh is with you, good things happen. When Yahweh is with you, he is on your side. And yet when Yahweh is against you, things do not turn out well. Just ask Cain. Just ask Achan. Just ask Korah and his rebellion. Just ask anyone who received the punishment, the wrath of Yahweh himself. It is a scary thing. And so when the Bible says, God with us, those who are unsure take a giant gulp. Is this a good thing? Is this God with us, like he's with us, he's on our side? Or is this a scary thing, a fearsome thing, a dreadful thing? God with us, like now he's here to judge us. When the Bible says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. We know that automatically as good news, but the people who immediately heard that were not always certain. They were not always certain what that meant. And so, you may ask the question, why is the name of God the Son, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, rather than Emmanuel? After all, doesn't the Bible say, and he shall be called Emmanuel? Why isn't his name Emmanuel? Emmanuel went and preached. Emmanuel went and raised people from the dead. Emmanuel said, this is my body given for you. Emmanuel said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Emmanuel said, why is it always Jesus instead of Emmanuel? Well, it's very simple. The word Emmanuel describes who Jesus is. He is God with us. But in order to make sure that everyone knows that he is not here to judge, after all, Jesus himself says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For the Son of God did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. This is very, very important. The name Jesus explains to us why he's here. To save his people from their sins. And that's why the angel of Yahweh told the servant of Yahweh, Joseph, the son of David, you shall name him Jesus. He shall be called Emmanuel, but you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the first thing that we have to do with this marvelous text of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, is to understand the names at play. Yahweh. Every time you see the Lord, that's Yahweh. Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. Jesus. Yahweh saves. Emmanuel. God with us. These names are very important. Jesus could not have been called another name. He was referred to as the Emmanuel, but his name that people had to identify him had to be Jesus. He had to be the one to describe Yahweh saves. That is what Jesus means. Every time we say Jesus, every time we declare Jesus, Yeshua, we are saying Yahweh saves. So even if you are uncomfortable saying the name Yahweh, you have been saying Yahweh your whole life, whether you knew it or not. For every time you say the name Jesus, you mean Yahweh saves. So the first thing we look at are the names. But the second thing we look at is the marvelous prophecy at play in this text. Now, of course, the good thing that we read about this text is that it is a fulfillment of Scripture. Remember, Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Well, what prophet are they talking about? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Notice the E versus the I here. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Okay, so it's the same name, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. Well, what's going on with all of this? Is this just to identify that Jesus' mom was a virgin? After all, Matthew makes very clear that before Joseph got together with Mary in a sexual way. They were betrothed. In the ancient world, the process of marriage had three portions. The first was engagement. The second was betrothal. Betrothal was a one-year waiting period where you were reckoned legally as husband and wife, but you did not live together yet. You did not come together yet. You did not consummate the marriage. And the third phase was marriage itself. And this is where you would have a week-long celebration. The bridegroom would come to get his bride, and then they would consummate the marriage. They would come together. The two would become one flesh, and now marriage was done. This was a process. And so it is during this period of betrothal. Joseph is already engaged to Mary. Now they are betrothed. And so they are reckoned legally as husband and wife, and yet they are not one flesh yet. They have not come together. And so Joseph had in mind to send her away because he was a man of good, reputable man. He was going to send her away secretly so that she did not suffer disgrace. He's going to divorce her quietly. But that's when Yahweh stepped in and sent an angel and said, No. The one conceived of her is not because of human infidelity. It is because of the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid to take her as your wife. And then after all of this, our text ends with, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And then there was the ceremonial time of cleansing. And so Joseph did not consummate the marriage with Mary until after Jesus was born. Well, the book of Luke also tells us that Mary even asks Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, "How will this be? For I am a virgin." Luke declares her a virgin. Matthew declares her a virgin. So maybe Isaiah is just about the virgin birth. No, Isaiah is about far more than the virgin birth. Notice that in Matthew, verse 22, it says, "Now all this took place." The "all this" which took place is not just Mary being a virgin. The "all this" which took place includes the idea that Joseph was engaged then betrothed to Mary. Joseph is a very important person in our text. But beyond that, it includes the fact that Joseph was going to divorce her before they got together and consummated the marriage. And the angel of Yahweh said, "No, do not be afraid to take her. She has conceived via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has overshadowed her, and the one conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." And in fact, the Mary account in Luke goes on to say, "Not only shall he be called Jesus, but he will be known as the Son of the Most High." You are to take this woman as your bride, says the angel of Yahweh. All of this took place, and including, "You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This all took place to fulfill what was written in the prophet. Well, you know, during this Christmas season, you may see Isaiah 7:14 often. "Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel." You'll see that on greeting cards. You'll see that on Christmas ornaments. You'll see that all around. But Isaiah is not just about a virgin girl having a child. Isaiah is about far, far more than that. Isaiah chapter 7 is about a northern alliance that terrified the king of Judah, the king in Israel, Ahaz, and his people. Yahweh promised deliverance if the king and the people would believe, but when Ahaz, the king of Judah, failed to respond correctly, Yahweh himself declared that there would be a sign. It would be the birth of Emmanuel within the royal family to show that Judah would survive the invasion and to encourage the people when the greater invasion at the hands of the Assyrians would come. The year is 734 BC. 700 years before Jesus is born on earth, trouble beset Israel. Israel, in fact, was no longer known as Israel. Israel had been broken up into two different countries. The northern kingdom, Ephraim or Israel, claimed the name Israel, but Ephraim was the main northern state. And the southern state was known as Judah. Judah, the capital of Judah is Jerusalem. The king of Judah, who sits on the throne in Jerusalem, is a man named Ahaz. Ahaz is a wicked, horrible king. You remember me talking about him? He's one of those who sent his first children through the fire in the Kidron Valley to sacrifice to Molech. A horrible, disgusting king was Ahaz. Now, he was the grandson of Uzziah, who was a good king, and he was the father of Hezekiah, who is also a good king, but Ahaz is a terrible, horrible king, and Ahaz is in big trouble. Now, Ahaz is the unbelieving grandson of Uzziah. Now, the king of the northern kingdom is a man named Rezin, and he's the king of Syria, or we read in text, known as Aram, the ancient Arameans, and their capital city is Damascus. The king of Ephraim, or Israel, is a man named Pekah. He's the son of Remaliah, and he joined together with Syria, and they hatched a plot. Let's go down south to Judah. Let's kill Ahaz. Let's replace him with a king that will do our bidding, and then everything will be set. This is the setting. Yahweh tells Isaiah, the mighty prophet, to take his son and go to the king and tell the king, do not be afraid. This plot which has been hatched against you will not stand. You will be okay. Bring Shear-Jashub. Shear-Jashub is the son of Isaiah, and his name means a remnant shall remain. Bring him as a living testimony. And that way, you will know that the coalition formed against you will not stand. But King Ahaz was weak. He was scared. He was cowardly. And so rather than trusting the word of Yahweh, he called up the king of Assyria, a terrible, fierce king known as Tiglath-Pileser III. And he even sent gold from the treasury. In fact, 2 Kings 16 records this for us, as well as Isaiah chapter 7. And it says that Ahaz was so afraid of the plot hatched against him, he wrote to Tiglath-Pileser, and he sent him gold and silver from the treasury of Yahweh, saying, please, I am your son politically. Take care of us so that we will not be destroyed. This was a foolish, foolish thing to do. Isaiah explained, these two who conspire against you, they're nothing but smoldering firebrands. They won't get anything done. They're all smoke, no fire. They have no chance. In fact, within 65 years, they won't even be a people. You don't need to worry about them. But Ahaz was a coward, and he called up Tiglath-Pileser, and he said, save me. Rather than calling Yahweh, God of the universe, to save him, the king of Judah, who sits on the throne in Jerusalem, calls another foreign king weak. And so Isaiah says, you must believe. If you believe in Yahweh, you will be established. But if you don't, you will never be established. Now, ask for a sign to confirm the word I'm saying to you. And that put the king in a tough spot. If he asked for a sign, he would be showing all the court that he believed the prophet and would have to do what he said. But if he did not ask for a sign, it would show that he does not believe in God enough. And so he feigned piety and he said, I will not ask Yahweh for a sign, even though Yahweh had just told him to do so. And so Yahweh spoke through Isaiah and said, fine, a sign shall be given anyway. The virgin shall be with birth, or shall be with child and shall give birth to a son, whose name will be Emmanuel. Now, what's interesting is actually in the Hebrew language, the word that gets translated as virgin does not have to mean virgin. It can just mean young maiden. There is a different Hebrew word that means virgin, although in the context, this certainly could mean virgin. And in fact, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it used the Greek word for virgin, and the New Testament certainly reckons it as such, but the word does not have to be virgin in the Hebrew. And so all this is to set up what I'm about to read for you, because it can be a little bit confusing. I want you to see the words that surround Isaiah 7:14. Allow me to read for you Isaiah chapter 7. Now it happened in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. So that gives us an overview of everything that's happening. But now let's explain everything that's happening, starting in verse 2. When it was told to the house of David, saying the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, And his heart, the king, Ahaz, and the hearts of all his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were scared to the bone. And so Yahweh said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Sher-Jashub, which, remember, means a remnant shall remain. You and your son, go to the end of the conduit of the upper pool to the highway of the Fuller's Field and say to the king, take care and stay quiet. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the burning anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have counseled evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make it ourselves and breach its walls and set up the son of Tebal as king in the midst of it. Thus says Lord Yahweh, it shall not stand, nor shall it happen. You don't have to worry. Just shut up and do what's right. But the king is too scared. He will not do it. There will be a remnant. Isaiah and his son are there to prove this shall be so. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, it tells us that the sons of Isaiah are to be seen as signs. And so the word of the Lord continues. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now, within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah, or Pekah. If you do not establish your faith in Yahweh, you surely shall not be established. This is what Isaiah is saying to the king. Believe in Yahweh, and you will be established. Your kingdom will reign. Do not worry. But if you do not establish your faith in Yahweh, you will not be established. Then Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign yourself from Yahweh your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not test Yahweh. Oh, he sounds so pious. He doesn't even believe in Yahweh. But he can't let the people turn against him. No, I will not ask for a sign. This was the wrong move. For then Isaiah said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? And here we go. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The sign is that even though the northern kingdom and Syria are teaming up against you to kill you, don't worry, there will be a sign. Emmanuel, God with us. There's a virgin girl. There's a girl that we don't know her identity. Some think it's Isaiah's son later. Some think it's a princess of the royal court who's just gotten married and will now have a child and will name him Emmanuel. We aren't sure exactly, but the point is that this child will show that God is with us. Just as Sher-Jashub, the son of Isaiah, is to show that a remnant will remain, you do not need to fear. He will eat curds and honey in order that he will know to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy knows to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So within 12 years, before this kid is 12 years old, he's just going to be eating curds. He's just going to be eating honey, which is actually another prophetic reference to the fact that the war which will follow will destroy the crop and that the only things we'll be allowed to eat will be honey and the milk of goats and of cows and the curd that comes from it. But don't worry. Before this kid, Emmanuel, turns 12 years old, yeah, these guys won't be able to take you. They will be forsaken. But then the word of the Lord continues, Yahweh will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house days which have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah. The two kingdoms separated. Ephraim went to the north and became Israel, and Judah became the southern kingdom, and that's where Jerusalem is, and that's where Ahaz is king. Something else is going to come. The king of Assyria! Oh, not Tiglath-Pileser. He's going to die. But he will be replaced with a guy named Sennacherib. and he's going to come, and he's going to surround Jerusalem, and it will be up to Yahweh to defend the people, and he will for a time, and then because of the people's faithlessness, he will allow the king of Syria to take some of the people from the north, scatter them, bring other people back, and that's where you get the Samaritans. Jesus had something to say about the Samaritans. So look, Isaiah chapter 7 is a beautiful chapter. It doesn't sound beautiful because it's all about war, and yet it is a prophecy. Prophecy in the Bible has oftentimes multiple fulfillment. The initial fulfillment is that there was a child born soon who was named Emmanuel, and before that child was 12 years old, the threat from the north would be put out entirely. But the point is, God with us. So then, in the New Testament, when you have another unbelieving king, a fella named Herod, who conspires with another kingdom, Rome, to snuff out all of Israel, so murderous is Herod that he would kill all the Hebrew boys in Bethlehem just to get rid of this upstart king, you see that there is a problem. There are foreign kings waging war with the king of Israel, and things are not going well. But behold, the people shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved. And 700 years after the initial prophecy was fulfilled, a distant prophecy was fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write, all this took place. This child, who was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, would be the son of David, would be God with us, would be Emmanuel. And this is not a fearsome thing, but a good thing. For we will not name him Emmanuel. He shall be called Emmanuel, but his name will be Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. Yahweh saves. And he will save his people from their sins. In the world, when it seems like everything is against us, remember this, God is with us. He entered our world to show that he cares, to show that he is with us, to live as one of us, to save all of us from the sin that we deserve and the punishment thereof. And so what I want you to do this Christmas season is embrace Emmanuel. Now, in order to get started for what is to come, what I would like for you to do this week is to read Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. Read the book of Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. Read about this prophecy, read about the historical background, read about what is happening, and how Emmanuel leads into the glorious names that he shall be called in Isaiah chapter 9. Read Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. And then put your memory caps on. I want you to memorize Matthew 1, 18 through 25. It's a long section, but it's the section that we will explore every single week. We will read it every single week. I want you to have it down by memory by the time we're done with this Christmas run. Memorize Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Not only that, but I want you to rejoice in these names. Rejoice in the name Yahweh, in the name Jesus, and in the name Emmanuel. On top of that, I want you to revel in the prophetic word of Yahweh. 700 years before Yahweh saves came to earth, he was told. It was told to all of us that God would be with us. The virgin will be with child, and he will save his people. Revel in the prophecy of Scripture. And lastly, firmly establish your faith in Yahweh saves, our Emmanuel, no matter what. Ahaz, that wicked king, did not establish his faith in Yahweh, and he was not established. The kingdom was taken from him. He was no longer allowed to be king. He was put away. You establish your faith in Yahweh saves, our Emmanuel, God with us, no matter what. Whether you're hungry or well-fed, whether you're despised or well-liked, whether you are alone or whether the only one who's with you is Emmanuel, Yahweh saves, or you've got an entire congregation of people who love you, whether you are dismayed at the political leanings of the world or whether you understand what's happening is all part of God's plan, establish firmly your faith in Yahweh saves, our Emmanuel, no matter what, and you will be blessed. This is just the kickoff. The most wonderful time of the year has begun, and we will celebrate our Emmanuel together these next many weeks. Would you stand with me as we pray?